What I would like to do today is have you turn to Matthew 6, if you would. And I'd like to look at one of the aspects of that outline of prayer that Christ gave to us. So turn to Matthew 6 and verse 9. Christ said, "After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." So first of all, we honour God. And then we are told to pray, "Thy kingdom come," which... Again, it's a daily prayer. I covered that point in a sermon in July last year. So today what I'd like to do is have a look at the next phrase. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if you turn with me now to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world." See, so often this comes out. "Come out of her, my people. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A more modern translation would put it like in verse 2 is, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." By changing the way you think. And isn't that what we're in the process of doing? The way we look at what's going on around us is vastly different from what the news commentators are looking at it. The problem is, unless a person has the Holy Spirit, that is simply not possible. Let's just turn there. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. And it says, "And the world passes away." How many people believe that today? "The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." He that does the will of God abides forever. And again, the modern translation says, "This world is fading away along with everything that people crave." In other words, this is Satan's world, and whatever is in it is wrong. It's satanic. And it's going to be all ploughed up and restructured, resurfaced, and we're going to start again. "But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever, will have eternal life." So we should be coming out of this world and be striving to live God's way of life, ready for the soon coming kingdom of God, where we will be teaching mankind this very way of life that we are in the process of learning now. The question is, what happens between now and then? We're living now, and we're looking, we're watching and all the rest of it, but what's going to happen? Well, turn to John 16. There's a key scripture here. John chapter 16 and verse 13. "Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth, for it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that it shall speak, and it will show you things to come." 2 points there. It will guide you into all truth. Try telling people today that the very purpose of humanity on this planet is to become God and see the reaction when they finish laughing. And then they'll mock. But that's the fact. That's what it's all about. That's what we're here for. "And it will show you things to come." So if you want a title, the Holy Spirit reveals the future. Now, if you turn to Matthew 24 and verse 32, here's what Christ tells us to do. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." Somebody asked me the other day, "How's my fig tree?" Because about 10 years ago, I brought one into for a sermonette, I believe it was, or a sermon. The fig tree is now planted in the garden, and it has the first fruits on it. which I noticed yesterday, which is rather nice. It says, so likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Now, my fig tree's got some lovely new leaves on it, and it's got the first fruits on it. So, there we go. When we look at the news, do we get the message of the fig tree? That's the question I have for you today. And yes, I am going to go over the news, because it ties into this day very much. Headline: the President of the United States of America sets the trend. A proclamation by the US President. And it ends up by saying, this is on the 1st of June, now therefore I, Barack Obama, President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, to hereby proclaim June 2016 as Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual and Transgender Pride Month. I call upon the people of the United States to eliminate prejudice everywhere it exists and to celebrate the great diversity of the American people. Does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? What's the reaction to that? This proclamation gives US government approval to the breaking of God's law. That's exactly what it does. But you see, should we be surprised? Because God puts people in authority. We're at the end of the age, and we know that a nation the size of America has got to be dragged down. It's too powerful even yet. And it's happening. President Obama did say something when he came into power. He said, I'm going to change America. And he did. And he did. The problem is here is that God's law is being broken at every turn, right? First of all, a Gentile rules in America, which is against God's law. Just make a note, Deuteronomy 17, verse 15. Read it. Exact instructions as to what had to happen when a king was appointed. First of all, the king is appointed by God. And Mr. Barack Obama was appointed by God to do a reason, to do it for a reason, to do a specific job. And he's done a good job. He's done an excellent job. He's almost single-handedly destroyed, in 8 years, America. It's gone from a capitalist society to a communist society. In fact, some would say even a Nazi society, the way the police are reacting. And they can stop you in America now if they suspect you of a crime. They can seize all your assets. Bank money, savings, house, car, the lot. If they suspect you of being wrong, you've then got to prove your innocence. With what? How can you hire a lawyer when you get no money? Not only has he passed laws which directly contravene God's law, he has even ordered a time to celebrate it. Sodom and Gomorrah, think of what happened back then. Think about what happened to them. In Ezekiel, you go to Ezekiel 9. Let's turn to Ezekiel 9. When you see things like this happening, the first reaction is that you start getting a bit upset about it. But you know, we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be getting upset about it because we should be expecting this to happen. In the nations of Britain and America, we should be expecting this to happen. Ezekiel 9, verse 4. You read the whole section there. And the Eternal said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done therein. Don't we do that? You know, it's horrible. It really is. Some of the news, I really hate putting it up on the website. Because it is upsetting. It's very upsetting. But on the other hand, this is the world in which we live. And unfortunately, it's got to happen. And there's far worse in the wings. Turn to 2 Kings, because we're not left out in the lurch on this one. There is something we can do. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 19. Second Kings 19 and verse 14. Situation here is that Jerusalem is surrounded by, I believe it's King Sennacherib, and taunting the Jews. belittling God. And eventually a letter is sent to Hezekiah with the demands as to, you know, how they want them to surrender. And here's what Hezekiah did. This is 2 Kings 19, verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter at the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Eternal. Here's an example. He spread it before the Eternal. As you sit in front of your computer reading the news, tell God how you feel. Tell God how you feel. Because you see, he wants us to think like he thinks. We've got to learn to think like he thinks, because we're actually going to be part of his family. And, you know, that's the key point, isn't it? What did Christ say? All the way through the scriptures, I do nothing on my own self. I only do what the Father tells me. I only speak as the Father's instructed me. Why? Because it's the only way that works. No other way works. We tried it for 6,000 years, and look at the mess we're in. God is angry with mankind because they break his law, and they're suffering as a result. And that's not his will. That's not what he wants. What he wants is he wants people to obey him so that they can be blessed. And that's about to happen very soon. But unfortunately, we've had to put up with 6,000 years of aversion therapy, haven't we? 6,000 long years. And you can go through, and you have these great civilizations like Babylon and all the rest of it. They all come up, they blossom, they're fantastic, and then they all down, disappear. We're at the point here now in Israel. We could be seeing big, big changes occurring in Israel very, very soon. US-born settler and the face of the temple movement, Yehudi Glick, has just been given a key role in the Israeli government. Why? Why? Isn't that rather crazy? Mr. Netanyahu is going around telling everybody, I'm going to maintain the status quo on the Temple Mount. We don't want any trouble. We're trying to placate everybody. Meanwhile, the Arabs are creating as much trouble on the Temple Mount as they possibly can. But this man suddenly brought into the scene. This man's avowed intention is to build the third temple. That's what he wants to do. According to press reports, Glick's entrance to the parliament is a major step forward in the religious Zionist takeover of Israel. They don't want Israel as a political state. They want Israel as a Jewish state. That's what the Arabs, of course, are up in arms about. As Israel's old guard has become mostly obsolete, the settler movement has positioned itself as the future, taking over key positions in the government, the military, the police, and Shin Bet, and winning public support through the temple movement. You see, the people in Israel, they're getting their minds focused more and more. And there's a wonderful model in Jerusalem of the temple. It's absolutely superb. And everything's being focused onto that. And yet, by the same token, Israel is one of the centres where all the perverts go. We've had 200,000 gay pride people running up and down in Tel Aviv this last week, I believe. Interesting. Gay pride. Why pride? Why pride? Proud because they're breaking God's law, maybe? Because they know better. It's just not a natural, it's not a natural thing. Are we witnessing a major change in direction in Israel regarding religion and the Temple Mount? Mr. Glick is now holding this key position, and he will start pushing. He's already made comments that I won't alter anything on the Temple Mount, but why aren't the Jews allowed to pray? And so on. Now, they want to build the third temple. But you know, if you go back into Ezra, the first thing that happened was they re-established the morning and evening sacrifices. Now, is that what he's going to push for? Mr. Armstrong didn't mention that. The Bible tells us the beast's army goes down into Israel and stops the morning and evening sacrifices. You may know Daniel 12:11, all right? That's got to happen. If they're stopped, then they've got to start. Now, of course, the big question is when. That could well happen right in that period of 45 days. Who knows when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. It is going to happen. At the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, the first thing they did when they returned to Jerusalem, on the Feast of Trumpets, as a matter of fact, they restarted the sacrifices before the foundation of the temple was even laid. That was the first thing they did, was they got the sacrifices going. And before they can get the sacrifices going, they've got to purify the priesthood, which they've already got established. They need a red heifer, the ashes of a red heifer. They've got a red heifer, according to claims now that are coming out of Israel. That's how close we are. Because you know what? If they start sacrificing, as Mr. Armstrong said, on or near the Temple Mount, can you imagine what's going to happen in the Arab world, in the Muslim world? We've got to watch that area carefully. And that's what God said. He tells us to watch, because that's a key area. And what happens there determines the fate of the world, basically. If you think about it, we have 7 billion people on this planet, of which 7 million, approximately 7 million, are Jewish in Israel. 7 million people in a planet of 7 billion people. And yet they've survived, haven't they? They've survived. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. There was a news item I put up the other day where this guy said divine retribution on France because the French were trying to organize this peace conference without even consulting Israel. And of course they had the terrible floods and everything. But evidently this has happened in the past. You know, God is protecting that country. That's the focal point of everything, is Jerusalem. That's why we must not take our eyes off it. Now, the beast is going to go charging off down into Jerusalem to stop those sacrifices. But I mean, look at the present Europe. What's the present situation in Europe? Well, if you're honest, it's an unmitigated disaster. Headline from this last... These articles all came in the last week, 10 days. A breakup of the EU would be Brussels' fault for rushing towards a United States of Europe, a top Eurocrat has admitted. In frank acceptance of rising Euroscepticism across the continent, European Council President Donald Tusk confessed Brussels officials have blindly hurled towards forming a EU superstate against the wishes of most Europeans. Because it's a dictatorship, they're not elected, these wretched people. They've just taken control. How? Check back into the history of the EU. They have this zeal, this focal point of having a united Europe. Why? They want to control Germany. That's why it was all done. And what's happened? As Mr. Armstrong foretold, standing in the ruins of Germany after the war, this nation will rise up and become the powerhouse of Europe. 20 years later, we were talking about the economic miracle in the 1960s. The speed at which Germany recovered from the war was astronomical. Why? Because America paid the bills. America recreated the power that's going to destroy them. It's history, isn't it? Mr. Tusk acknowledged the spectre of a breakup is haunting Europe. He says, obsessed with the idea of instant and total integration, we fail to notice that ordinary people, the citizens of Europe, do not share our Euro enthusiasm. Disillusioned with the great visions of the future, they demand that we cope with the present reality better than we have been doing until now. You see, these people, they want something which is out of their reach because they haven't yet opened the pot of glue that will hold it together. And that little pot of glue is the Vatican and the Pope. And just keep an eye on there, because he's doing all sorts of strange things. But he is becoming accepted as the moral authority on the planet. So you can see what's going to happen. This Europe is probably going to, you know, start crumbling. And that's when the Pope will step in and start gluing the bits together again. And increasingly louder are those who question the very principle of a united Europe. We understand that Europe will end up with a leader which God refers to as the beast, right? A dictator. A dictator can only seize power, really, in a time of crisis. And in fact, they often create crises, or crises, or whatever you want to call them, so they can grab more power. Hitler did this. Hitler did this. The Reichstag 5, for instance, they created that, blamed the communists, knocked all the communists up, and got rid of most of them. And that's how they operated. But gradually and more, he's accumulated more and more power. Now, whoever takes over this mess in Europe has already got everything in place. The laws are already in place right now. He doesn't need to do anything. He just needs to take it over. Now, Europe already has the trappings of a dictatorship. Headline, is this democracy? Martin Schulz, noticeably a German, plots EU takeover by putting four Germans in charge. Germany has been accused of orchestrating a takeover of the EU by planning a takeover of a number of key roles. Worried Eurocrats have warned politicians now need to be German and socialist to gain a position of power within the organisation. Socialist. What does the term Nazi mean? National Socialist. And it's been described as an insult to diversity. So there you are. That's another lovely word that we all use today, isn't it? Says the concerns were raised after sources revealed that German President of the European Parliament, Martin Schulz, is pushing for longtime aide and fellow German Markus Winkler to become Deputy Secretary General. This comes at a time when Klaus Wöhler is already the Institute's top civil servant, and while the European People's Party, which is the Parliament's biggest group, is run by Manfred Weber. He also wants to parachute several other German officials into the Parliament's administration. How many British officials are in this mess? I haven't got any listed here. Who's the second biggest contributor to Europe? Britain. And they're all arguing. We've got this referendum coming up. This shows you how stupid and how mixed up and addled people's brains are, right? We've got migrants, we've got the economic situation, we've got the pound, we've got to keep guard the pound, whatever happens. We've got a whole list of things that everybody's throwing dingbats around. Do you know what the answer to the question is? The question they should be asking themselves is simply this. Do we want to be governed by a government, an unelected government in Brussels, that gets so excited about straight bananas and straight cucumbers and the fact that water doesn't rehydrate you, right? Or do we want to maintain our own sovereignty? That's the question. Nothing else matters. But they won't address that question. But you see, technically, what this government is pushing for, if they want to join Europe, is they're committing treason. That's treason. By any other name, they are giving away the sovereignty of Ephraim to the beast. Well, I don't think they're going to get the chance, but I'll tell you what, the beast is going to take it. We know that. Now then, the other thing we've had is the Mark of the Beast technology, right? Some of these are very interesting. See, everybody knows about the Mark of the Beast, don't they? And they all know about 666, or do they? Proposal sparks Mark of the Beast comparisons. The European Union is proposing a government ID for using the internet, which will eradicate both online privacy and free speech. Spearheaded by former communist official Andreas Ansip, the European Commission published a draft document outlining its proposed electronic ID that would not only allow the EU to track what you say online, but also what you buy. To sum up, the EU wants to monitor everything Europeans do online by having all their internet activities linked to a government ID, which will annihilate online anonymity. The programme has already drawn comparisons to the Mark of the Beast from the Book of Revelation. That's probably about the only book of Revelation that most people, actually know. But do you see how it could work? We've been thinking about they could just turn the internet off. But if they come to bring something like this in, if they don't like your website, they shut you down. And for those who don't decide to, are left behind, they've got all the information on them. And of course, it's very easy to round up the dissenters. There's another headline. Why is there such a sudden huge push for Mark of the Beast technology? We always knew what was coming. All over the world, governments and big corporations are pushing us towards a fundamentally different way of doing things. They insist this new way will be more safe, more secure, and more efficient. It will be. Except that some little official in some grotty little government office will know every single fact about every single person. They're telling us that we should embrace new technology and be open to new ways of buying and selling. Now, this is national press. This isn't some alternative news site. And they assure us that new methods of identification will not be intrusive and will simply allow them to crack down on criminals, of course, which is the whole object of the exercise, isn't it? Such as identity thieves, tax evaders, and terrorists. But could it be possible that there is more going on here than we're actually being told? Could it be possible that we are actually being highly alarmed by this huge push for Mark of the Beast technology? He says, when you and your family don't have any food and you can't buy or sell without proper government-sponsored identifications, will you give in and do whatever they tell you to do? Interesting point. Interesting point for the Laodicean church, isn't it? But the world at large totally misunderstands the mark of the beast. And I think it's a good time, if it's on the website, go through it again. Go through it again. Because, it's amazing what you forget. And this book is pivotal to what's coming. It says, while controlling access to the internet and a cashless society look like tactics that will be used by the beast power, they are not the mark of the beast. They're tactics that will be used by the beast. Mr. Armstrong, in the booklet, Who and What is the Prophetic Beast? It is futile to try to imagine, as so many people are doing. See, where is he? He's been dead 30 years, and listen to what he's saying here. And this booklet was written, what, in the 60s? Yeah. It is futile to try to imagine, as so many people are doing, what the mark of the beast may be. Too many are trying to speculate in their imaginations, but God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. We can't work this out in our minds. We are face to face with a stern reality, not an imaginary fairy tale. There is only one way to learn the truth. That is to study carefully, cautiously, prayerfully, with an open mind, yielded to and guided by the Holy Spirit. There's your key factor. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you things to come. All the testimony of all the scriptures that bear on this question. We cannot determine what the mark of the beast may be until we have learned what or who the beast is. For of course the mark is the beast's mark. Who, what then is the beast? And then he mentions the fact that the beast of Revelation 30 is the Roman Empire. And if you break down the I think it's the word Roman into numerals, it comes out at 666, which is rather interesting. In Revelation 7, the 17th chapter of Revelation, we find a beast and a woman, a great wealthy woman called a whore, who was riding the beast. The truth becomes plain. Now let's recapitulate, and he gives seven points here. The truth is becoming plain. Keep in mind, this was written, the original booklet, I think, was written in the 50s. A long, long time ago. Point number one. The mark plainly means that rejecting and breaking of God's commandments. In James 2, verse 11, and verses 10 and 11, God says, if we break only one of the commandments, we are guilty of breaking the law. We're guilty of all. The second point. The Roman Empire is the real author of the mark. This is where you've got to be very careful when you read it. Who's doing what? It is the mark of the beast, not the woman who rides the beast. The church causes people to be deceived into receiving this mark. You see, it's safe, it's secure. It stops your identity being nicked by somebody else. It's wonderful, it's marvelous, yeah. Satan gave this Roman Empire its seat and great authority. It is the political instrument through which Satan works in deceiving the world. Those who refuse this mark are prohibited from buying and selling, engaging in commerce, trade, or even holding a job. Many of those refusing this mark were, in the past, and shall be martyred because of their refusal, because they keep the commandments of God. And that's what it says in Revelation, doesn't it? That they keep the command, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they got the commandments. Therefore, point number seven, the inevitable conclusion and plain conclusion is that the mark is something enforced by the church, originating in the paganism of the Roman Empire, which this cunning, deceiving devil would seize as a means of cleverly deceiving people into breaking God's Ten Commandments. And it involves a direct connection with holding a job, engaging in business, or earning a living. But what commandment could be? What commandment affects a man's job or his business? And it says there is only one possible commandment, the one regarded by the largest number as the least of the commandments, and that that is the fourth commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord God. Isn't it interesting how the Bible puts that? It says, remember the Sabbath day. It doesn't say keep the Sabbath day. It says remember it. Why? Because people haven't. They've forgotten. People have forgotten. If you don't remember, you forget. And who's keeping the Sabbath? You know, as far as the Catholic Church is concerned, Saturday is the Sabbath. That's still Catholic in their books. But we, the Catholics, have changed it to Sunday because that's the Lord's Day. Total lie. Total deception. And of course it all gets tied in with Easter as well. It says, no carnal mind can see without the special spiritual revelation of God through his word where it makes any difference which day you observe. How many people have you heard that say that? Well, it doesn't really matter. Let's keep one day. So I keep Sunday. The Muslim people keep Friday. And the joke used to go around that the best place to work in Israel, which embassy do you want to work in? Because if you get it right, you get a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday off, and just work a 4-day week. And Mr. Armstrong continues: where did Sunday originate? Not with the church, but with the pagan religion of the Roman Empire. It is the day on which the ancient pagans assembled at sunrise, faced the east, as they do Easter Sunday morning today, and worship the rising sun. And who organized this? It wasn't the Pope. It was Constantine, Emperor of the Roman Empire, not the Pope, who made Sunday the official so-called Christian day of rest. So it wasn't the church that made that, it was the government. But it was enforced. People were forced to accept it universally by the church. You see how the two work in hand in hand? I once said a Catholic was faced up on television questions about the 50 million or 100 million people that they've murdered over the last, the last millennium. And he said, we haven't murdered anybody. And he's right. They don't. But they get the state to do it. They get the state to do it. The Sabbath question. Isn't it interesting that one of the first things when the great falling away occurred, when Mr. Dukács then took the church completely off track, was the Sabbath and the holy days are no longer required for salvation. If the Sabbath and the holy days are no longer required for salvation, what have you got left? What have you got left? Because the holy days picture the whole plan of God. Without that, what are you? Well, what they are now is another Protestant church, because they've lost the plan of God. They've lost the meaning of the Sabbath day. Exodus 31. I had this quoted to me by a minister who said I didn't understand it and it only applied to the Old Testament church. Exodus 31 verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It, the Sabbath, is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Eternal made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. That sounds pretty convincing. But you see, that's for the Old Testament church, and we don't believe this, you see. Well, if you don't believe the Sabbath, and you don't keep the Sabbath, you don't belong to God, because God says the Sabbath's a sign between him and his people. Much easier to believe God. As Mr. Armstrong pointed out, there it is a covenant, it is forever. And he then puts in one little line. And he says, it was for Sabbath breaking God sent both Israel and Judah into captivity. Think about that one. Sunday observance, Christmas, New Year's, Easter. This is the mark of the beast. You see, we're supposed to believe a lie. How many people in this room believe that the Easter bunny lays eggs all beautifully painted? Show of hands, please. You see, you haven't been conned. But that's what people believe. Oh, but it's only a this and that. But yes, but it is. It's a lie. It's a lie. Now, just a passing thought. It's interesting that Satan is trying to force his twisted way of lying onto everyone. On the transgender issue, if a man claims to be a woman, we are supposed to go along with his warped way of thinking. We have to agree to an obvious lie. And if we disagree with the obvious lie, in America, you can now be fined $250,000, and you poor Canadians can get locked up for 2 years because you've hurt somebody's feelings. Because he wants to be a girl on that day. We were coming up yesterday and stopped and in one of these motorway service areas, and a group of men came past us, and one of them was dressed up as a ballerina, in a tutti and the blocks and the whole thing. And you know, am I really seeing this? That's what he wants to do. He probably wants to use the ladies' restroom. So we are being forced, effectively, to believe a lie. With the Catholic Church, while the Sabbath is an issue, so is Easter. They claim that Friday afternoon to Sunday morning is 3 days and three nights. An obvious lie. Not believing that lie could cost a lot of people their lives in the very near future. That's how serious that is. It's a lie. Well, God's will is that we believe him, that we obey his laws and live his way so that we can teach it in the kingdom, which could be here very, very shortly. If we're not living God's way now, how can we teach it? Another aspect, of course, of God's will is what Mr. Armstrong wrote in the United States and Britain in Prophecy. He said, do you think so great a fall could not come to the great powers of Britain and America? Do you say it can't happen here? Or to quote the modern thing, you know, they're too big to fail. Yeah? Do you think the great God who was able to give them such unprecedented world leadership and power and wealth is not able to take it away from them and throw them, like their ancient forefathers, back into slavery? The United States and Britain is fast riding to the greatest fall that ever befell any nation. The handwriting is on the wall. And the young sprouting leaves are on the fig tree. And the plain truth in June 1979, Mr. Armstrong wrote, the prophecies record as the result of that intensified punishment. The result will be a corrected people. You know, God's not going around viciously destroying and hacking out of anger. He's got to take people out to resurrect them later into a different world where they can be taught. Right now, it's not possible. He says the result will be a corrected people. The result will be an eye-opening realization of what we have done to ourselves. What we have done to ourselves. And this is what we've done as nations. We were given, I mean, the British Empire was phenomenal. The wealth that poured into this country, which of course we totally abused. America had done the same thing. You know, I've often wondered, somebody said, when did the time of the end start? Well, you know, in the late 1800s in this country, spiritualism was a big thing. The Ouija board and all this seances. And in America as well, there were people, as today you get tele-evangelists, they would have the same kind of people over there, you know, going around promoting this kind of demonic worship. And it went downhill and downhill and downhill. Then you had the First World War. And after the First World War, morals started sliding. The dresses went up from the ankle to the knee, and you started getting a moral decline. The Second World War, it got even worse, to where now we have people walking around in tutus in a motorway service area. We've rebelled against everything, and it's, you know, deep down, people, I think many people do realize that what's going on is wrong, and they have no idea how to get out of it. But for the most part, nobody gets married anymore. Very, very rare. We actually saw a wedding car yesterday, and I thought, well, it's a rare sight now. Rare sight. It says the punishment will break our spirit of rebellion. It will lift us up from the cesspit of rottenness and evil into which we have sunk. It will teach us the way to glorious peace, prosperity, happiness, and abundant well-being. And you preach that, and you'll be hated. How crazy is that? If you think about the message that was put out, that we're heading for a world tomorrow where there'll be no war, there'll be no famines, we'll have a totally different way of life, no armies, air forces, navies and all the rest of it, nor even need a police force. We'll have a completely different financial structure. Your kids will be able to go down and sleep in the woods at night time without being any fear of being accosted or worse. Peace, prosperity, happiness, well-being. Where people will know that their family is growing, and they'll know that they'll all grow to adulthood, and they'll all grow on, and ultimately, of course, into God's family. What's so bad about that? What is so bad about that? To me, that's the ultimate proof this is Satan's world. That's why it's bad. Because Satan has turned people to hate that. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. He likes the strife. He likes the wars. He likes all the other things that are going on. This will involve a dramatic reduction in the world's population. Billions of people are going to die. They'll get their chance, of course, to enter the family at a later date. Remember what Christ said to the thief on the cross next to him? He said, "Surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." And of course, people read it, "Assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." But it's not. You know, not today you'll be with me in paradise. I mean, he omitted to tell the poor guy that it was like another 3,000 years or so before that would happen. But it will happen. I mean, that's Jesus Christ talking now. This is not a scripture of Paul that somebody's twisting. This is the words of Christ. "Assuredly, I say to you, you know, today, you will be with me in paradise." That world is coming. But Satan hates it. That's why we have all the problems. So when we see these things starting to happen, realize that this is all God's will, and it's all being done for a reason, and there's no need to be anxious or afraid. Because if you just write it down, you know the scripture well. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind." This world is losing the sound mind. We have universities now creating a safe area where they can be protected from anybody upsetting people. "You mustn't do anything to upset me. I upset very easily." In other words, they're learning their opinion is the one that matters and nobody else does. If you get some idea as to what God is going to do, he's going to re-landscape the whole earth. He destroys every vestige of Satan's civilization. Every last bit is going to be plowed over. And if you want the scripture reference, just make a note, Revelation 16, verse 20. "And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." Look at a map of the world. Look at the Andes and the Pyrenees and the Atlas Mountains and all the rest of them. Massive, massive, massive mountain chains. They're all gone. They're leveled. So what's going to have to happen to the continents for the mountains to disappear? They're not just going to be vaporized. The whole world is going to be literally remodeled. This is what we're looking for. This is God's will. So I'd like to turn in closing to one scripture here which we should all memorize and thank God for it every day. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We don't know what's going to happen after, was it the 23rd of June? Nothing much might happen. Or on the other hand, we might have total chaos. We don't know. But Luke chapter 12, verse 22 down to verse 33. We'll just read the whole thing here. It's got time here. Then Christ said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, but God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds?" You know. But down in verse 29, and here is the key verse. And again, only with God's Holy Spirit can you really understand this. "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. He knows we need to eat. He knows we need clothing. He knows we need a roof over our head. But you seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." That is a direct promise from God. And we're going to have to rely on that. But verse 32 is the key verse. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom."